Hey, it's Andrew, the Director of Literary Arts. Here at Literary Arts, we rely on our community, people like you, for support. To help make this podcast and all our programming possible, give today, literary-arts.org/donate. Welcome to Long Distance from the Archive Project. I'm Andrew Proctor, Executive Director of Literary Arts. The Archive Project is a retrospective of some of the most engaging talks from the world's best writers from more than 35 years of literary arts in Portland. And this is Long Distance, a podcast-only series of conversations with great contemporary writers about their new books. Here's your host for the podcast, Amanda Bullock, the Director of Public Programs for Literary Arts.
Hi, I'm Amanda Bullock. For this episode of Long Distance, I spoke to Kelly Jo Ford about her debut novel and stories, Crooked Hallelujah. It's a gorgeous book set in the Cherokee Nation of Oklahoma and centered on four generations of women as they struggle with family and faith, battle actual tornadoes and fires, and try to break a cycle of loving bad men. Kelly Jo called me from her home in Virginia, and we talked a lot about craft. I love Kelly Jo's writing style, the cadence and rhythm of her sentences, and the voice of this book. She spoke about how she came to write Crooked Hallelujah in the format of a novel and stories, and how she found ways to connect the threads of the narratives with the main characters, women she had been writing about for years and years. Of course, we are all still in this intensely weird moment, which we couldn't not talk about. Take a listen to our conversation.
Well, hi, Kelly. Thanks so much for calling in today. It's nice to see you.
Hi, Amanda. Thank you for chatting with me about the book. It's good to see you too.
Are you in Virginia? Is that right?
I am. I'm in Richmond, Virginia.
Well, hi from Portland. If it's okay with you, I'd like to start by asking you to read a couple pages to start us off so people can get a feel for Crooked Hallelujah.
Yeah, sure. I would love to.
Thank you.
You bet. So I'll just read a couple of pages from the first story chapter. It's about two pages in, and I think it's pretty self-explanatory. It takes place in a fictional town in the Cherokee Nation in 1974. As a girl, Justine had pored over the pictures from Lula's time at Shalako Indian School, trying to see her mother in the stone-cold fox who stared out from the old photographs. Lula's clothes hung loosely, even more faded than the other girls in the pictures, but something about her gaze, framed by short black curls of all things, made it seem as if she were the only one in the photo. If Marilyn Monroe had come of age in an Indian boarding school and had fierce brown eyes instead of scared blue ones, that would have been young Lula. Justine kept the old pictures in a box hidden in the top of the closet, where she kept her Rolling Stones and a mood ring, other forbidden things. She hadn't thought of the pictures in ages, but she did so now as she watched her mom in prayer. Lula whispered amen, caught Justine staring at her. Granny's out gathering wild onions with Aunt Celia, Justine said quickly. Late in the year for it, Lula said. She unrolled her nylon stockings and wiggled her toes in the air. In the way of Cherokee women, Lula could still make you feel that she held down the earth around her one moment and then seem almost like a girl the next. Did you do your homework? I swept and did the rugs too. My teeny, Lula said, calling her the nickname that had stuck when Justine's middle sister, Josie, hadn't been able to say her name. Together, they pushed the swing back and let it fall forward. Justine closed her eyes. In the cool air that had come with the night's rain, her mother's warmth felt nice, which made the words she had been practicing feel all the worse. Evenings like this make me wonder how a body would want to set their bones anywhere other than these hills, Lula said. Justine opened her eyes. The two-bedroom house they rented with her granny set on the edge of Beulah Springs, the outer walls almost as much tar paper as asphalt shingle. She had her own room now that her sisters had married themselves out of state, but her mother and granny still split a room barely big enough for one. Hand-sewn curtains strung on a clothesline separated their beds. The low green hills beyond the train tracks seemed like folds in a crumpled blanket after Dee sent her pictures of Tennessee mountains. Justine had a good idea why a body might light out for other hills, other lands. I talked to Daddy. Her nerves blurted it out for her. Lula put her feet down to stop the swing. Justine couldn't read her mother's face, but she wished she could put the words back in her mouth, swallow them for good.
Thank you. It was great to hear you read. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah. And congrats. I do want to ask, so we'll start with, this book is described as a novel in stories. And I wanted to ask you how you came to that format and kind of the process of how the book came to be.
Sure. That's a good question. I started out writing stories, and it wasn't, you know, I didn't set out with the intention to write a novel in stories. It just turned out that all the stories I was writing were really part and parcel of the same thing. The same family members and the same place, you know, and it just, the longer I kept writing, it's what I could write. I don't even know that it's what I wanted to write. It's just what I was writing. And eventually it became clear that I was writing a book. And so I had to figure out like what story was most prominent and most important and hopefully, you know, most compelling. And so I just started sort of calling through stories and crafting a narrative. And once I figured out that, then it became a process of figuring out, okay, like what gaps are okay for me and a generous reader, you know, and where do we need to fill in like holes in the narrative as it exists now. And so it became a process of writing new stories, letting go of some loved ones, stories that were loved ones. And also like a really, a big hurdle for a while was figuring out where to start the book. At one point, there's stories exist about Justine, who is the teenager I just read about when she was younger. Stories even exist about the great grandmother character who's mentioned in that brief passage when she was a girl. So, I mean, I've just been writing these people, you know, just writing and writing and writing. And so I had to figure out, like, how can I tell a story, a bigger story? Like, what is the bigger story that I'm clearly like compelled to tell?
Was there a moment where you realized like, this is a book? Like, where did these stories as a book kind of start for you? There might not be a particular moment, but.
I don't know that there was a moment. I think that, you know, I think when I started trying to like get an agent, which was my daughter was a newborn. So that would be about, you know, seven and a half years ago. I think that's when I felt like this is a book, and I feel like I've done what I can with it, and I'm ready to see kind of like what agents of the world think and see what can happen. So I don't know that there was a particular moment, but I feel like my idea of what it could be or might be like changed at that time, if, you know, when I started submitting it.
So you've spent a long time with these women then. They've been in your life for a while. Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. Yeah. It's going to be interesting to see how it is writing characters that I haven't lived with so long, having to start fresh, start all over. Kind of daunting.
I'm excited about these cutting room floor stories, the B-sides. I'm hoping for like Crooked Hallelujah, the B-sides, and then we can, just the book's so great.
Thank you.
Yeah. And then I wanted to ask too, I don't know, I feel like this is album related somehow, but I might have missed it, so forgive me if I did, but I don't think the phrase Crooked Hallelujah appears in the book. And so I was curious where the title came from. You're really good at titles too. Each story or chapter has its own title and they're great. So I wanted to ask about the book title.
Thank you so much. You know, I do not know where Crooked Hallelujah came from. I feel like it was just, it was sort of plucked out of the air early on. And it always felt like the name of the book. Yeah, it really just, it was always there. So I don't know where it came from, but it felt right. And as I worked on it, you know, for a long time, I felt open. You know, I talked about other titles with people, friends, my agent, and I was always open, but nothing ever felt right for the book.
It's perfect. So good job.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm so glad to hear that, because I never felt like this is obviously the title. I just felt like it feels right. You know, it's sort of a gut thing. And I was open to other gut things, but nothing happened. So thank you. It's fun. And it's funny that you say that I'm good at titles of the stories, the story chapters, because I feel like they're incredibly hard for me. So
yeah,
thank you.
I feel like I'm not a writer, but I feel like if I was, I would be, like, everything would be untitled. It just, I don't know, but they're such a nice entry, and I do think you're very good at titles.
Thank you. I rely a lot on songs, and it's something I'm thinking about. I just wrote a playlist for Large Hearted Boy. And so I was thinking about how much I use both popular, you know, songs through the generations, you know, because the book spans decades, as well as gospel hymns. And so I think that in not all of the titles, but in most of them, you can feel that influence coming through.
Yeah, there are some touchstone songs in the book for sure. And I feel like to go back, like Crooked Hallelujah, just the phrase has a rhythm to it, and your language is amazing. And one of the really nice things as a reader for the format of the novel and stories is all of these shifts in point of view, where we meet certain characters in first person and then get to see them from a more outside third person point of view and get to dip in and out a little bit later. And did any of that change for you, or like, how do you kind of know how to tell which story from which point of view?
I think later in the process, I thought about maybe which perspective would benefit the story the most, or who we had recently heard from, maybe in first person or third person. But really, it's sort of like the book itself. The perspectives just sort of arise without like intention. It's sort of like I hear a story in first person, and so that's just what happens. And then sometimes, like, you know, it's not like all just sort of like, oh, thank you, you know, universe, for handing me this story, like, you know. So maybe I feel like a story is sort of like plucked out of thin air in first person, and then maybe it's not working, I go back and I put it in third, or maybe, you know, and then maybe it goes back to first. So like, there's definitely like a lot of labor and craft involved. I'm rambling a bit, but early on, I feel like these were, you know, as I'm writing this cast of characters from this place, it's just sort of like, here's this one, and it feels like it just feels right. And then in the course of, you know, oh wow, this is a book, now what happens? And then that's when you think about what does the book need, and that's a different kind of writing that was new to me.
That makes sense. And then I guess, so you mentioned the music, and that music is an important part of both the narrative and kind of how you were writing the book. And I wanted to ask if there were different pieces of art, music, or other books or other writers who are what you see in conversation with your book, whether that's aspirational or influential or research, or just kind of what other work you see in conversation with Crooked Hallelujah.
Sure. That's a really, really good question. So I think that the Rilo Kiley song, Better Son, Daughter, I feel like Justine, her arc over the course of the book, that song could be like Justine's soulmate. You know, I feel like if Justine had run across that song at the right moment in her life, maybe her life would be different, because maybe she would understand that she's not the only one carrying both this like love that's weighted with shame in terms of how she relates to some members of her family. I just feel like that song, I love that song for Justine. And so that's why later on there's You'll Be Honest, You'll Be Brave. One of the stories that's about Justine going home to care for her ailing mother comes from that song. And I feel like that song, it's beautiful in that it captures, you know, one moment it just has like your heart singing, then the next minute it's breaking it. So that's one song that I would love for the book to be in conversation with. In terms of books, I was just, I feel like in great way, writing my way toward Love Medicine. That was Louise Erdrich's, I think it was called a novel. I think of it as, you know, I first as a reader and a lover of the book thought of it as stories, although clearly it's telling, it has an arc over the course of a book, and it's telling a bigger story so well. I love short stories. And so that's how I always thought of that book. But that's a book that I read over and over, and that I thought a lot about as I was trying to figure out how to both maintain the integrity of each individual story as its own complete movement, and then stitch that together to do something like bigger and I don't know, not more ambitious, because I don't think it's easy to write a short story. So I went back to Love Medicine again and again, and other novels and stories and linked collections, a Dylan Landis book called Normal People Don't Live Like This, and then also just reading interviews with Erdrick and, you know, just trying to soak up every bit of wisdom and grace that I feel like she has. And I mentioned earlier trying to figure out where to start the book, and that's that those two books were great inspirations and really useful for me. Dylan Landis, who wrote Normal People Don't Live Like This, something she wrote of her study of love medicine, which she also went to. I feel like there's just like a generation of people wanting to write novel and stories who are studying love medicine as a text. There should be, I think. But Put the Engine of the Book Up Front is something that Dylan Landis has written about love medicine, you know, and that's something that I worked on so long trying to figure out how to start the book in a way that both introduces the culture, like the religion, and a place in this particular family. I felt like it felt like a tall order, and do so in a way that provides a thrust for the story. And so those were books that I went back to a lot over those years.
Thank you. Yeah, the combination of the Rilo Kiley quote and the Lori Moore quote in the beginning, I was like, I'm gonna like this book. This is gonna work out.
That's so great. That's great. Thank you. But also the Lori Moore book, Birds of America, was another one that I went to. And I feel like this is a lesson that I'm still working on, but Lori Moore, her ability to, again, like just take you through a range of emotions, break your heart and have you laughing in the next moment. You know, she was another one that I don't know how much of that I absorbed and is reflected in the book, but I really, really admire that. And it's sort of just like, you know, you read a master and you know, you're in the hands of a master when that's, you're being taken through the range.
Well, this definitely, you broke my heart and made me laugh. So for me, for this reader, but oh, that's what like, life's like, right? Like nothing's perfectly sad or perfectly happy. It's all mixed up. I wanted to ask too, you mentioned the section you read mentions religion and you mentioned faith too. And it's such a huge part of the book, connects and separates the characters both. And their relationships like to it change throughout the book, of course. Can you talk a little bit more about how you see the role of faith and religion in the book?
Sure. I think that it varies by character. And for me, that's really appropriate, because I think for some people, a really rigid practice of beliefs and faith like really works well for them in their lives. And I respect that and I admire that. But then I feel like you have a character like Justine for whom it just really doesn't. And one thing that I like about following Justine, like starting when she's a teenager and following her over the course of nearly her entire life, is I feel really compelled by this idea of how faith and belief, you can carry that with you, particularly when you're raised in a fundamentalist faith and you reject it. And in Justine's case, in great way, you are rejected by it, which is maybe even harder when you're told from the time you're very young that this is the one true way, and then you feel rejected by that way. And I feel like Justine carried that over the course of her life and was still struggling with it almost to the last moment we see her. And so I guess that's sort of where my interest lies in terms of faith and belief and the book and that particular character. And then Justine's daughter, Renee, you know, I think she is not really affected by it, but she only had that sort of religion on like the edges of her existence. So, you know, you see her and she's not really struggling with those questions at all.
Yeah. You mentioned the last moment we see Justine, and I don't believe in spoilers, so I don't think this is a spoiler. The last story in the book is, so most of the book is set in specific times. We even get year signals and different things like that, and roughly the present. And then we jump to the near future, and it is apocalyptic. It's described directly as apocalyptic. And I just wanted to hear more from you about the process of writing that story and how you chose to include it. And I loved it. It was great. But it is this like distinct jump from the rest of the book in this way.
It absolutely is. And thank you. I'm glad that you enjoyed it. So that is a story that, like, I think on a personal note, like, I'm clearly reliving now in global pandemic and massive righteous social uprising. And I'm a person who's been sort of like one eye on the apocalypse sort of my whole life. I don't know why, like, having been raised in a pretty religious family, maybe like anxiety, who knows? But, you know, my mom was having like sort of this series of things happen, like wildfires and tornadoes. So that those were some things that were happening. And I guess I just took that into my imagination, imagining that, you know, an apocalyptic event contained to one place. And that felt like an interesting place to jump off for a story. So that's sort of where it came from. And can you remind me of the rest of your question?
Oh yeah, it wasn't really a question. I cheated and did that thing. Like, can you speak more to, which I've like embraced as an interviewer. I'm like, I just want to talk about this story and I don't have like a specific question about it. But it does, I guess it is true. I said it was a big jump, but really just in time, like the weather is violent, like throughout the book, there's all these violent weather events, like tornadoes and fires and everything. So it does all, it makes sense as a culmination in this way.
Yeah, I hope so. I was, you know, hoping that as the book progressed, like there is sort of the weather's becoming more violent and there's more mention of drought and heat. And as, you know, Justine is raised in the faith that preaches that there will be, you know, that there this time will come. And so I was hoping that it all sort of came together in that final story, you know, the weather events that are happening, the questions of faith and belief, and then the relationship between the mother and the daughter. And it's interesting. It is certainly a leap. And then on the other hand, it's sort of like, oh, you wake up one day in an apocalyptic existence, and then you look back and you realize like, oh, this has been happening. This has been building all along. It sort of seems like, oh, it's not so near future or far-fetched at all.
Yeah, I mean, now it's like, right. It doesn't seem far-fetched. Yeah.
So. Right. It's like, you just have this normal story and then suddenly you're living in the apocalypse.
I did want to ask, I really just love hearing book recommendations. I know we talked about some of the books that your book is in conversation with, but I was wondering if you've been reading lately. I know it's been I've had some difficulty with it. And if you had any kind of recent book recommendations that you wanted to talk about or give a shout out to.
Sure. I mean, reading has been very hard for me too. Like living in a house with a 7-year-old and two parents who are both working and, you know, thankfully we're healthy, but it seems like what happens every day is like, the whatever has to happen that day is almost all that gets done. And then you just fall into bed and you start all over. But so I'm struggling to read. I have a glorious to-read pile pulling at my heart. So I'm hoping that changes. The last book that I read that I couldn't put down at all was Megan Giddings' Lakewood. It's another debut that came out this year about a young African-American woman who gets involved in some medical testing. And then it's just, I mean, it's another book. At one moment, you know, you feel deep terror for this young woman and what she's living through and society. And then the next moment you're just laughing at her because the character, like I was completely smitten with the character. She was wonderful. That's the last book that I couldn't put down, but yeah, there are a lot of books I'm really excited to read. And I'm hoping that my head and heart clears up a little bit and makes room for that.
Yeah, it's hard for sure. I'm not taking care of anybody except a cat and a husband. And I feel like I have no time and he takes care of himself. So.
Right.
And we're talking, you mentioned that that book's a debut too. And this is we're talking before the book comes out, but this podcast will come out after it comes out. So people will be able to buy it and they should, which is great. But how has your debut experience been so far?
It's been interesting. I'm learning how to talk about my book, you know, because it's a very different experience. It's a weird time, you know. It's been sad to see things canceled, and then at the same time that feels like kind of self-centered, like, you know, I feel like with every statement right now there can be a like, fuck it up, you all are healthy. But it's been hard, but the folks at Grove have been really tremendous. And I feel really lucky that there's been some great interest in the book. And so I've gotten to like talk about it and getting to do some cool stuff, but it's definitely not how I envisioned it, of course.
I really did. I loved the book so much. It's great. It's so well written. The voice is amazing. These characters I know it's been said, but they really are unforgettable. And congratulations.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate that. It's lovely to talk to you. Thank you.
Thanks.
I'm so grateful to have a chance to hear from Kelly Jo Ford about her writing, and I hope you will pick up a copy of Crooked Hallelujah from your independent bookstore. You won't soon forget the people and places she introduces you to. In our conversation, it felt good to be able to admit how weird of a time we are still living in. Although, as Kelly Jo said, you wake up one day in an apocalyptic existence, and then you look back and realize this has been happening all along. It helps me, at least in this specific apocalypse, to have books like Crooked Hallelujah at my side. I'm Amanda Bullock, and this has been Long Distance, a podcast project from Literary Arts and the Archive Project. You can find more information about Literary Arts at literary-arts.org and follow us at Literary Arts. Let us know what you thought of the episode. Thank you for listening.
All right, that's it for this episode of Long Distance, a podcast series of the Archive Project from Literary Arts. The Archive Project is a retrospective of some of the most engaging talks from the world's best writers from more than 35 years of literary arts in Portland. To hear more from the Archive Project, subscribe wherever you get your podcasts. Long Distance is edited by Liz Olofsson, with production oversight from Crystal Liguori. Special thanks to the Literary Arts staff, board, and community. This podcast would not be possible without them. Thanks also to the band Emancipator for our theme music, and thanks to all of you for listening. I'm Andrew Proctor, and this has been another edition of the Archive Project from Literary Arts. Join us next time and find your story here.